I guess 'tis the season, right? This morning, I have to tell you this. I don't know. If you were here last week, I told you I was going to preach 2 weeks on one little verse. Now this week, I'm going to tell you I'm making it 3 weeks. I just decided I couldn't do only 2 weeks, because last week we talked about, in the verse, see if I can quote it right, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So last week we talked about increasing in wisdom and stature. I hope you thought through some of the worksheets and some of those questions of what does keep advancing. That's the definition I like to that word increase, to keep advancing in our lives. And I'm hoping even as we come to communion today, you can just put some of those things in the form of a commitment to the Lord and saying, this is my commitment to you. But then I said this week, you know, that's working on you, but really we're called to relationships, and we're, you know, the call on our life is to love God and love others. And here we have this summary verse for the life of Jesus, is that he increased in favor with God and with man. You know, so loving God and loving others and seeing this there. But then I got starting for this week, and I'm like, there's no way I can talk about increasing our relationship with God and increasing our relationship with others in 1 week. That's just not going to happen. And I thought it was fitting as we talk to community. We're just going to talk about our relationship with God this week, okay? And then next week, I want it to be a theme for the year as we come into next week. I believe that you know, God really wants to stretch us when it comes to our relationships with man, okay? And I'm sorry that the Bible is sexist in its use of words. Humankind, okay? With others, all right? Man, woman, that I mean that generically. I don't mean any offense by that. I don't know if I'm necessarily a fan of all the gender-neutral Bibles. I don't necessarily think that's the answer, but I ramble. Anyway, I really want that to be a theme for Life Worship. So how would God stretch us? I mean, we're all comfortable coming to church here. We're all comfortable getting our fix. We're all comfortable worshiping the Lord. And yet God's called us to have a passion for people. Even Gary, I wanted to come in at the end of your message and say, that's great to come in here and experience the presence, but I believe the call of the church is to take the presence to the world.
Amen.
And I know you don't disagree with that. But we need this. I love this. But we need to start taking the presence of God, you know, into people's homes and building those relationships. And I got to admit, the body of Christ has not always been good at that. I have not always been good at that. So anyway, next week I'll talk more about that. But this week, talking about in favor with God, I thought about this statement. Have you ever heard somebody like this that says, I love you because I have to, but I don't like you? Now, I don't know if I'm a fan or proponent of that particular statement. Is there a difference between love and like and those kind of things? And yet, in this message, I have to draw a balance somewhere, because this idea of favor is to take delight in. You know, and so what does it mean to have the favor of God, that God would take special notice of you, that God would delight in you? I'm more or less saying that God would like you. Maybe that's the ultimate question. Does God like you? Now, once again, I have to strike a balance, because I preach the unconditional love of God, that there's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. And yet somewhere in there, an extreme of that message that says it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what my choices are, it doesn't matter, and that's unhealthy. That's unhealthy. In fact, the body of Christ, that's one of the great deceptions that exist right now in the world, that God's just going to love us no matter what, and we can just do whatever we want, la-di-da. He loves us, and there's no end to his love, and all of those things. And yet, I mean, I can't help but read the Bible and see that, you know, God has emotions, you know, just like us. I mean, there's times that people made God angry. There's times that people make God sad and sorrowful because of their actions, because of their words. And you are people, and you have that same ability. Ultimately, we're drawing this balance between, you know, the unconditional love of God and being a father pleaser, pleasing my Father in heaven. And don't get me wrong, I am not going to preach. You heard that word favor and you're like, oh, I love these messages, the favor of God. I pray for the favor. I'm not preaching about the benefits. And there's stuff there. There's word of God there. You know, when I have the favor of God, what does that look like in my life, and what can I believe for, and what should I confess, what should I stand upon in His Word? That's not the message I want to preach. I want to preach to the heart of us that would say, I want to make God smile. I want to be a joy unto Him. So when I talk about the favor of God, that's what I want to talk about, is how do I increase? How do I make God smile a little bigger, right? There's still that word. That's still the verb of the, even though we went to a part two, beyond increasing in wisdom and stature, there's a comma and an and in favor with God and man. So the main verb that we're still looking at is increase, to keep advancing in favor with God, that God would take more delight in us. So, I have 3 points, of course. Let me put up the Luke 2, 49 through 52. I've kind of already quoted it here, but just kind of see you. This is 12-year-old Jesus at the end of that story with him being left behind in the temple. And I'm going to come back to this in a second here. It says, but why were you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And then our main verse, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we're talking about growing in favor, increasing in favor, advancing in favor with God, that our relationship is getting better, that I am becoming more and more pleasing unto God. Three parts, to be with God, to please God, and whatever the third point is, to worship God. To worship God. And I don't know if that was the best word at the end, but I think it'll work in the end. But first of all, to be with God. First of all, we look at Jesus as our example. This is, right, Jesus' theme, his summary verse of his life, that 18 years of his life is summed up in this statement, that he grew in favor with God. And we don't have any other snapshot of what Jesus and the Father's relationship looked like during that time. We do have a snapshot during his life. You know, he says, I only say what the Father wants me to say. I only do what the Father wants me to do. We see him spending these intimate times in prayer with the Father, you know, apart from the disciples, and just pouring his heart out and spending time with the Father. You know, we hear the voice from heaven on a couple different occasions, all of those different things. But Jesus is our example. I guess the reason I put that verse 49 in there, this is 12-year-old Jesus, where we kind of see the heart, you know, to be with God. You know, didn't you know I had to be, it depends what translation you use, had either one works, but had to be about my Father's business or in my Father's house. Either one of those works, that you see a compulsion on the part of Jesus. I like those words, that I had to be. That there was a necessity, that this was more important than anything. Don't you understand that this is the absolute, this is the bottom line, this is what it's all about, that I'm right here, right now. And to me, I mean, it speaks to what was Jesus all about in that moment. It speaks to bottom line stuff. We're talking about prayer, and we're talking about the Word of God. Now, I know that's as simple as you possibly can be, but you want to increase in your relationship with God. You want God to take delight in you. Then you've got to take delight in Him. Then you have to take it upon yourself to have the heart of Jesus that says, I've got to be here. I've got to be where His Word is being discussed. I've got to be in the Word. I've got to be in His presence. I've got to be in communication with Him. That was Jesus. That's 12-year-old Jesus. And it doesn't change when we catch up to 30-year-old Jesus. So Jesus becomes our example. In each of these, I have a different challenge I'd like to issue. And the challenge for this one, to be with God, I challenge you to be the one that God sees. That God sees. And I want to give you a couple verses, maybe, that will help inform that. Look at 2 Chronicles 16, 9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to them." And then the warning, "You've done a foolish thing and now you'll be war." So we don't want to be the last part of the verse. But the front part of the verse, I always love that imagery. That God is looking for somebody that stands out in their commitment to the Lord. That is for somebody who is fully committed, because he wants to strengthen them. I mean, that's the favor. God wants to pour out to those kind of people. Those are the people that catch his eye and that he really, really, really pays attention to. Now, once again, don't run too far with all of this, that, okay, I got to do all of this stuff so that God will like me and that God will notice me. And yet, I think we have proof right here that God is looking. He's looking at our hearts. He's not looking at all the actions and activities. It says, whose hearts are fully committed to them. Now, I guarantee you, if your heart is fully committed, that looks like action in your life. Because if it doesn't look like action, then it's not fully committed. But I'm not talking about just doing good works so that God will like us. I'm not trying to give you some works-based relationship with the Lord. I'm talking our hearts are fully committed. I don't even know how else to fully define that word. Hearts fully committed. We know it partially, somewhat. We know all of those words. And yet, what does that look like? Isaiah 66, a similar kind of verse. Verse 2. "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The one I esteem, the one I hold higher, the one I have favor on. King James uses the word favor right there. But the one that I esteem, the one, and once again, it sounds odd to say this because we're like, God doesn't play favorites. He's no respecter of persons. Absolutely. But part of me says, the ones, my translation wants to be, the ones that God really likes got good hearts. The ones that God really likes love his word. That they're humble and that they're broken before God. Those are the ones that God really likes. Now, once again, don't hear some kind of hierarchy of God's love and I've got more than you and all of that kind of thing. I'm not comparing any kind of spirituality. I'm asking you, in your life, what does it look like to increase in that favor? But I want to catch his eye when he's looking across this earth. But King James in there, he looks to and fro. Who will he find? I want him to find me. Fully committed, humble and contrite spirit, trembling at his word. To be with him. You know, throughout the Bible, we could find examples of guys who stood out, right? People who stood out. I mean, there'd be no end to this conversation of different things that we could look at. I'll give you like three real quick. This is Caleb in Numbers 14:24. And I know I preached a little bit last year about this one right here. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Remember? Caleb was one of two guys out of an entire generation that found themselves in the favor of God, that got to go into the promised land. And God himself says, because he has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Do you stand out like that? Or are you just another run-of-the-mill Christian? I guess that's the challenge, really. I think God's kind of tired of the run-of-the-mill Christians. But I'll get in ahead of myself. I'll beat you up later. We'll get there. It's coming. No, I'm not very good at beating people up. I've really never been in a fight in my life. Maybe I just need one, you know, just to get one under my belt. But I'd probably lose, so let's not. Caleb, Enoch in Genesis 5, just short little verse. We don't know much about the guy, but we know that he stands out as one of few people who never died. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. Isn't that crazy? And yet, it is forever recorded and that Enoch walked with God. And God saw that and God did something different with Enoch. He says, Enoch, you're not going to die. I'm just taking you straight up. Now, I don't know if he would do that again. I don't know. And yet, I want it to be said of me, walked with God. Walked with God. Walked with God. Noah, you go to the very next chapter in Genesis chapter 6. In the midst of the verses, did I put the whole section up here? Yeah, let me read the whole section. And God looking at people, looking at the earth, looking at the culture, he really had nothing good to say about it, right? Now the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of their thoughts and his heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty bad, right? The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I like that NIV translation that says it caused the Lord pain when he looked at people. You know, we can cause pain or we can cause joy to the heart of God depending on who we are. And it says, but Noah. And that really comes to the end of this point. Are you the one that God sees? I challenge you to be the exception. Don't be the mediocre, run-of-the-mill Christian. You know, what America defines as Christianity is weak and nothing today. I have no aspirations to fit into that kind of definition. Because that's nothing to say that I go to church or that I have some level of faith or that I believe in the Bible. God's looking for Noahs and Enochs and Calebs that follow him wholeheartedly, that have a different spirit. And I don't care what even the Christian culture is. I want to pastor a church of exceptions. That's selfish, isn't it? But I do. I want the people of God that believe for something more, that just want to be with God, that have a Jesus kind of heart that says, I have to be in my Father's house. I have to be about my Father's business. I don't just show up, go through the motions, but not to be with God. We need to increase, grow, keep advancing. Secondly, is to please God. To please God. And yeah, we're going to take communion, and yeah, we're going to talk about sin a little bit. You know, just following Jesus' life. If you went we've been in Luke chapter 2, you know, since Christmas or whatever, and then we get to the end of Luke chapter 2, at least for these coming weeks. But if you went to chapter 3 and chapter 4, we start to get a picture of Jesus from 30 on. What's the first thing that we see Jesus do? We see him getting baptized, right? We see him getting baptized in obedience to the Lord. Matthew 3:17, I always preach on this particular verse, but what did God say when Jesus, in obedience, entered into that baptism, which was a symbol of starting his public ministry? The voice comes from heaven. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. When Jesus was obedient, when Jesus accepted the call that was on his life, the Father smiled. And the question is, what about us? Will we find ourselves in obedience? Will we find ourselves accepting God's call? And then chapter 4 is Jesus going into temptation in the wilderness and overcoming the temptation of the devil. In Matthew 3 and then Matthew 4. And, you know, we need to overcome sin in our lives. We need to overcome temptation. So, and the first one, to be with God, the question is, will you be the one that God sees? The question for this one, will you be the one that God hears? Will you be the one that God hears? And I don't mean the squeaky tire gets the oil, or no, how squeaky wheel gets the grease. Whatever that is. Yeah. Don't be loud and obnoxious. That's not how you get God to hear you, okay? I guess that's what I'm getting at right there. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. See, we always get an amen on the effectual prayer of the righteous. How does it go in the King James? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There you go. See, all right. But NIV, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And see, we all say amen to that. But I dare you to go ahead and reverse that verse. We don't like to talk like that, do we? What? In case you didn't catch that, let me help you reverse the verse. Okay, so the prayer of an unrighteous person is weak and ineffective. Now, once again, I'm sure I'm messing with somebody's theology, but God hears us better when our hearts are right. I mean, there is the whole idea here when we're talking about praying for healing, that you confess sin and you get that out of the scenario so that you can receive from God. Because that's sin separates, sin hinders. That's never changed in the Bible. Sin separates us from God. Now, Jesus took care of sin. But the sad thing is, somehow, we bought into some kind of lie that we just got some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card and we can just do whatever we want all of the time. This is New Testament here. I'm not reading you Old Testament right here. We have to look at our hearts. Are we the righteous one? That when we're praying, that God, you know, he tunes into that particular prayer. Because that's, yes, powerful, effective. It has to do with our hearts. It has to do with the holiness of our lives. 1 Peter 3:12. Let's give you another one here. This has eyes and ears in it, so you can put both of them in this one, all right? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Yes, God loves sinners, but for those who've been saved, we're not supposed to be sinners. Now, I'm not saying, I'm going to use a cliche, I'm sorry. I'm not saying we will be sinless, but we should sin less. I use it because it's good. And we're talking about that word increase, to grow in righteousness. When we grow in righteousness, God is attentive. He's more tuned in to those who are seeking the righteousness in their lives. They're seeking to overcome sin. That there's a power in that. But those who do evil, and I know that doesn't preach very well, but if you're not dealing with the sin in your life, and you want to know, well, why is it that everything's not seeming to work right? It seems like God's against me. I mean, the last part of that verse says, his face is turned against those who do evil. That's what it says. You're like, well, evil, that's a strong word. Yeah, it's sin. And it's not so far from any of us. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm not trying. But I think there's too many mediocre, run-of-the-mill Christians that have tolerated sin in their life. They've managed sin in their life. You know, and I know Jesus ushered in grace, and Jesus, you know, the good news is that there's forgiveness, that there's justification, that the moment that we go to the Lord, that it changes our legal standing, that it's just as if we had never sinned, that we put on the righteousness of Christ. But that's if we confess our sins. That's if we repent. And I'm not so sure that that part's getting received by the body of Christ. To confess means I come in agreement with God that this is wrong. And to repent means I choose to change directions and not do it again. To go a different way. Now, I know every one of us probably has things that we struggle with on a continual basis, and I believe, you know, as long as you're keeping going to the Lord, I don't think His grace runs out on you. But I'm telling you what the Bible also says, don't use the grace for an occasion to the flesh. And I think we're far more guilty of abusing the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And I'm thankful for grace, and I will preach grace because it's who God is, that He loved us when we didn't deserve it. It's the power of the message. But it ought to call us to be holy as He is holy. That's a lost message. That's a lost concept. Are you the one that God hears? Look at Matthew 5, 29, 30, since everybody wants to say, you're sounding legalistic like a Pharisee in all the Old Testament. Here's Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see what kind of approach He has when it comes to sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. All right, this is our loving Jesus, who some of us think he can get away with anything. It's no big deal because He just loves everything and everybody, and He forgives us. He took a pretty radical approach. I call it the extreme eradication of sin. We ought to have that in our lives. I'm not telling you go poke your eyes out and cut your hands off. I think Jesus was exaggerating a little. And yet, there's a principle, there's a spirit behind what Jesus was saying right there that I think is missing from the body of Christ. Would you agree with that? Do we have that extreme attitude? And I'm not telling you to take that ad, because it's not so far from this that Jesus says, don't go judging the plank in somebody else's eye, or the speck in somebody else's eye when you got a 2x4 sticking out of your hat, okay? I'm talking about you and your attitude towards sin. This had nothing to do with anybody else. Jesus said, this is what you ought to do to yourself. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Wipe it out. How do we increase? We dare to ask those kind of questions, and we dare to take that kind of action. No matter what it might, how extreme, no matter how uncomfortable, I'm pretty sure it hurts to get your hand cut off. I have on my notes, be extreme. Be extreme. See, that's kind of the heart of the message here. To increase means don't settle for whatever's being sold. Don't settle for some kind of mediocre. Don't settle for some kind of level of faith. Be extreme. Be the exception. Be the one that God sees. Be the one that God hears. And then the final point here is to worship God. So to be with God, to please God, and to worship God. To worship God. And I say this What order did I have myself saying this? Jesus' example of worship unto God, and once again, you know my definition of worship. It's not a song we sing, but it's the life we live. All we are, in fact, in our literature, when we say Life Worship Center, it's all we are for the glory and honor of God. That's worship. That's the how we define Life Worship Center. All we are for the glory and honor of God. Jesus' life is our example of that. You know, we follow through his life. We see his life of service to others. We see ultimately in a garden where he says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he embraces death on a cross, right? The very symbol of sacrifice. And so you could see, oh, this is working. You're going to end up at the cross and we can take communion. Yeah, it's working. So yeah, we're going to go to the cross and we're going to take communion. But Jesus showed us that life of worship. He literally offered his life unto God. He gave himself. Romans 12:1, I think, is the best definition of worship you're going to find in the New Testament. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, I'm pointing to the cross back there. I'm looking at what he did, what he accomplished, what he endured. His body is broken and his blood was shed. In view of what he has done, that we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I know I squeeze this into every other sermon, but I won't apologize for it. Can we end up in that place? God, I give you me. This is worship. All of my time, all of my thoughts, everything these hands do, everywhere these feet go, everything this mouth says, it's for you, Lord. It's for you. Everything, it's yours. So in the first point, be the one that God sees. Second point was to be the one that God hears. So since we're talking about senses, I thought on this one, this idea of being a living sacrifice, to be the one that God smells. You know, if you get on the sacrifice, if you get a good meat there on the grill, there's a nice aroma that comes up. And really, the Bible talks about that we would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice unto the Lord. What do you smell like in God's nostrils? Does he smell you? Say, ooh, that's good. Or does he say, ooh, that stinks? And the answer is not deodorant. The answer is to take a shower. To find yourself in surrender and cleansed before him. So Dan, I might ramble a little bit, but if you want to get Aaron and the kids, come join us for communion. I want you to think in that direction. I already let this one out. Cat out of the bag, whatever. I'm stuck on that one. But who are you living for this year? Who are you living for? Who are you living for? This is unspiritual, but this is what I thought of. One of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. If you haven't seen that one, you're probably not missing much. But anyway, it's one of my favorite movies. And in there, the hero dies, and they take him to the miracle man to see if they can revive him. And it's Billy Crystal's this weird character in there, he says, "Oh, he's not all dead. He's just mostly dead." And then they're somehow able to ask him one question. And the one question he asks him is, what do you got that's worth living for? What do you got that's worth living for? And the answer that comes out of him, the only words is, true love. Now, that was in a fairy tale sense of, now who is a real Princess Bride fan and could tell me what is the other thing. Billy Crystal, the Miracle Max, says that's one thing, that the noble cause, and then he says there's one other thing. What is the other thing? MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. That's the other thing he says that's worth living for. But forget the MLT. True love, it's worth living for. And you know, I'm not talking about some kind of romantic fairy tale kind of thing. I'm talking about the true love of God, that God has loved us in Jesus Christ. He demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he has loved us. All right, the worship team's going to come, and we're going to sing three songs, and I guess they kind of fit with going through this. First point was what? To be with God. We're going to sing The More I Seek You. I don't care if you sit down. That's fine. I don't care if you come to an altar. I just ask you to spend some time with the Lord. It's only 10 after 10, so don't get too excited. You got 20 minutes yet. Can you take 20 minutes out of the front part of your year to spend some time with the Lord? Spend some time in His presence, at His table, to be with God. I have to be in His house. I have to be about my Father's business. Second song we're going to sing is Empty Me. And it says, really, that prayer, if there's anything that's in me that's not of me, or not of you and is of me, I want to empty that out. And that's part of communion, as we get to communion, that we examine ourselves, that we'd be pleasing unto God. And the third song, I just want to sing about the love of Jesus that is shown on the cross. And I hope that you make the connection that in our commitment, in our reception of Jesus and what he has done and his love, that we're saying, Jesus, I'm going to live for you. I want to be the one that you see, the one that you hear. I want to be the one that you smell. And I pray that I'd be pleasing unto you, God. So, Lord, we just come right now into your presence. Lord, we commit right here at the front part of this year that we want to seek you more than ever. We want to be with you, Jesus. Thank you. Just with that Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit, God. Lord, as we commit to getting on an altar, that there is those words, the kind of sacrifice we are to be is holy and pleasing. So, Lord, reveal to us the unholy. Reveal to us the unpleasing, and may it just be burnt up in your presence. Lord, cleanse us. We give ourselves to you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. random thought of myself, but I challenge you, maybe you, there's somebody here today that with the new year, there's something you thought about giving up, or something you thought about changing, and somewhere in there you changed your mind. You let reason or whatever you want to call it take over, and you said, that's too hard and I can't do that. I think God in his presence would point to his power and point to his cross. So I'll let you do that with that, with what you want to do. But the you can't, without him you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. We get ready to go to the time of communion, and I guess I'm using this communion as a commitment. Lord, we're committing ourselves to receive you, to these things that we have spoken of today, to increase and being with God, being pleasing to God, and being worship to God, to being the one that he sees, the one that he hears, the one that he smells. Giving ourselves to him because he gave himself for us. So we're going to sing this song about how Jesus has loved us, how he has saved us with the cross. The ushers will kind of dismiss you. Once again, as far as instructions, they'll dismiss you from the front to the back in the middle, come around and return on the ends there, and then we'll keep the traffic flowing. You'll take a cup and a cracker, hold on to those, and we'll pray over those at the end and take together. If you're here today and say, what are the requirements for communion? You just have to have a relationship with the Lord. And only you can answer that question. I'm not the judge of that. The Word of God says to examine yourself. And so if you've examined yourself, I invite you to come to the Lord's table, to come and to receive today and commitment to him. So the ushers will begin to come. Let's just know Jesus, he loves us.
Covered in shame, when he came for me. God declares in Hebrews that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. You are that joy. Maybe it's as simple as to say he was thinking of you. Why? We ask, why would you die? And you're the answer. Because he loves you. He wanted to save you. He wanted you to know his heavenly Father. To be forgiven and free. Lord, we come to you now and we thank you for the promise. We thank you for your love. Lord, as we have stated here today, that Lord, we're making a commitment to you in this, to receive you as our Lord and Savior, to give our lives for you, to live for you, Father. Forgive us for living for ourselves. Forgive us for living for others. Forgive us for living than anything other than true love. Love of God. Lord, thank you for your body that was broken. Thank you for your blood that was shed. You're a faithful God and a faithful love. I want to be faithful in all that I am. Thank you, Father. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take it. Tell you what, if you'll just stand with me and let me close in a prayer here. Let's pray for 2016. Let's pray for Life Worship Center. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray that we will increase, that we will grow like never before. So Lord, right now I give you your people, your children. Lord, I give you this year. 2016 belongs to you. Lord, we pray that it would be a year marked by your presence. Lord, that we would be like Jesus, that we just have to be with you. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of our lives.
Amen.
We run after you. And Lord, we just pray over every household, over every marriage, over every child, over every job, over all the stuff of our lives, Lord, as we seek you, Lord. I know those things belong to you. I know they're in your hands. So Lord, we just give those to you. We pray that we'd find ourselves in the favor of God. That we would be the delight unto you because of our hearts are fully committed.